Maybe.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir. Morning.
It is a great day to be in the house of God, isn't it?
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen.
My name is Whitney Philbrick, and I'm your liturgist for today. Last night, out over a campfire, for the first time, I made blueberry cobbler in a Boy Scout Dutch oven. Coals, whole deal. Tasted really good.
Where is it?
It has been consumed. It has been consumed. And
I'm still alive, so it must have been.
It was really good. It was really good. But I think you're wondering, what does this have to do with today's service?
I just want blueberry pie. I don't care.
Okay.
But yeah, now that you mention it.
Okay. I'm kind of counting. What, ma'am?
Next potluck, we should be seeing.
Okay. I will give it a whirl. But in terms of, you know, what it has to do with today's service, kind of counting on you for that, because otherwise it's just me up here bragging.
Got you covered.
Thank you. Online prayer requests. Please text or email requests to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com, and Brother Jason can bring those forward later in the service. Lunch Bunch this Tuesday, Campies in Smyrna. Am I saying that right? Champies in Smyrna?
Champies. Mm-hmm.
Meet at the church at 11 or the restaurant at 11:30.
Steve, anything we need to know? Do we need reservations with you or just show up?
I'm going at 12, so I need 12 people.
Add Jennifer and I. We both said I think we're going to both come that day. So.
You're doing a little more than that to celebrate your anniversary, right? We have an anniversary,
yeah,
right?
I was told to go find the cake.
Okay. Okay. What anniversary is it, Steve?
45.
Yeah. Congratulations.
Outstanding. One small thing. We have been going around doing some minor repairs to the church. It's very helpful for our comfort, for the maintenance of the building, and for our bottom line when folks pitch in. So we've been doing the one small thing and a couple of things that we could use. Change the lights in the hallway by the sanctuary, wipe down the solid doors, and contact Jennifer in the office Monday through Thursday for supplies and also to let it know it's done.
And somebody, I won't mention who it was, somebody came in on Friday to come do the doors, and there was nobody in the church, and so my bad. But thank you for the person who stopped by, and yeah, we're still back on that, if you can come help. Yep.
Jenkins Food Closet. It's amazing that we live in such a wealthy county, and yet there's still people among us who have food insecurity.
True.
And as a parent, not being able to feed my kids would be the worst thing in the world.
Yeah.
So we have an emergency food closet. On the bulletin board in the hall is a list of items that we need to restock, please. So write your name and what you're bringing. I don't know anything that's more the Lord's work than feeding the hungry.
That's the truth. Julie, what thing we need to know about that list?
Right now we're trying to update it weekly as things come in and put a new list out for Sunday. And I think Jennifer's plan is to have a tub in that center office which is usually left unlocked that you can put things in, and then we'll
gotcha.
Put it in the closet.
Gotcha.
Bible study. Sadly, I have a conflict with this with my son's soccer practice, but I got to tell you, the Bible study I've most ever enjoyed is run by this gentleman. So if you understand Romans completely, then maybe you don't need to come, but if there's something you don't know, Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, at the church or online. And I'm saying I really enjoyed it, so I'm sorry I'm not there.
And real quick, thank you for those words. Watch it later. It's on the YouTube platform. It's on our Facebook platform. It's on our website. So go back and find it later. Use it as a podcast. You can watch it later on. And,
okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Is there food involved?
No. Yeah. Well, if you want to get some, you can eat food while you watch it. That's fine.
Okay. No, I mean, okay. No, just kind of hoping. That's fine. Are there any other announcements? Hearing none, please rise for the call to worship. From Psalm 114, when Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion.
The sea looked and fled, and Jordan turned back.
The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why is it, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back?
Why mountains do you skip like rams, O hills like lambs?
Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord.
Tremble at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turns the rock into a pool of water.
Please bow your head, the prayer of invocation.
Gracious and loving God, we might not skip this morning. We might not leap. Those things might not happen in our bodies as we worship you. But Lord, know that our hearts and our souls tremble. We know, Lord, that you created all things. We know that you have done all things. We know all goodness comes from you. We know your power. We know your might. We know your glory. We all showed up last Sunday because of the resurrection. We show up today because of that. We know, Lord, that you are capable of the miraculous. And we aren't. And so we do tremble, Lord. In our hearts, maybe they do leap. Our souls, maybe they do dance. But recognize most of all, Lord, that we gather here because somberly and soberly, we know beyond question that you are our God. You are a Savior. You are the Redeemer. You are the Sustainer. You do all of those things. And so we just stand before you saying thank you. We ask, Lord, for the miraculous to happen in our lives where there is any kind of trouble and heartache. We ask for blessing where in the world things are going on that we don't understand and we know are not your will. We ask, Lord, that we see your will in those things. And we ask these things, Lord, because we do know what you are capable of. So thank you, God, for all you have done. Thank you for what you are continuing to do. And thank you, Lord, for a chance for us to gather here and call on your name together. For you are our God and our Savior. And God's people said,
amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning, sir.
If you're checking your liturgical calendars, you know that we are in a season of Easter for the next several weeks. And so we continue to celebrate the victory that Jesus won on Easter and ushered in his kingdom. So the first song this morning we're going to sing is Jesus Shall Reign. We are his kingdom, so let's celebrate. Number 231 in the hymnal.
Treasure on shore to shore.
isn't it great to have our pianist back?
Yes, it is.
Today's scripture of assurance is John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. We declare to you that was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he served as a sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good, not only ours, but the whole world's.
Thank you, brother. Philip, I gotta show you something. Jesus. See. Mm-hmm. I did a thing a long time ago. Philip and I changed out a radiator in his car. And as we're getting done, he looks up with hands that are just all greasy. He goes, "This is what a man looks like." I got grease again. I did it. I know. I know it's a big yeah. Luckily, I had a savior though.
You're pushing it a little bit.
A little bit. So I got a boat that I hadn't run in way too long. And the last time I ran it, I left the gas in it, which means it was just clogged up and the carburetor was nasty and it was never going to start. I don't know anything about carburetors, but I do have YouTube. And so I went at it and I started doing it and all the kind of stuff that you're supposed to do apparently when you're doing a carburetor rebuild, and including getting your nails dirty. And so I got to a point in it, and I didn't kind of know where I was doing. And luckily, I have a neighbor who knows everything about vehicles and motors and cars and boats and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. And so Rod came over as I was doing. He goes, "How's it coming?" Because he knew what I was doing. And I was like, "I don't know. I'm cleaning stuff. Right." And so he takes it and he starts looking. He goes, "It's the little holes in it that matter. The little holes." And so he started taking the gum out. And he started putting it down in just these little tiny little things. I didn't even recognize it was a hole, but he said it was important, and I believe him. And he started cleaning it out, and he started cleaning it out, and he started cleaning it. He goes, finally looks at it, he goes, "Yeah, I think that's better." And he handed it back to me. I put it back in. By the way, I dropped a screw all the way down the bottom underneath the block. That took 30 minutes to get out. And then I dropped another thing underneath there and had to get it out. So it took way longer than it was supposed to. But when I got it back on, I recognized it even looked cleaner, like it looked better. And so I got some hope. My hope is I got to do a fuel filter still, right? I got to do some other things. But at some point, that dead-to-life motor is going to come to life again. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen because it got cleaned up. It got shaped up. And as I clean the carburetor up and everything starts working together again, it's going to fire and it's going to do its thing and it's all going to be working together and it's going to propel me down the river and go catch some trout. That's a little bit like this scripture, man. The beauty of Christ is that when he came, he completely cleaned it out, man. He cleaned all that gunk and all that stuff out of creation so that we can come together, clean, working together, running up the river, man, to go catch the fish, if we want to continue the metaphor. There is a beauty in what Christ did last Sunday and the one we celebrate every Sunday in that we have been washed clean, man. I ain't always feeling like it. Every so often I still need some gum out flushed through me, right? But we have been. We've been made clean, you all. And the beauty of that is that we can come together. We're going to talk about it in the sermon. We can come together. We can work together. We can worship together. We can play together. We can talk together. We can be together. And I use that word be importantly. We can live with one another because we have all been made clean. Amen.
Amen.
We've been that way so that we can live life together forever and evermore. And that is God's blessing. Let's sing again.
As we think about Easter and everything that means, we just keep coming back to the deep love of Jesus. So we're going to sing this song together this morning. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, number 212 in the hymnal.
Thank you for, I say this every week only because I mean it so completely, thank you for your continued gifts that you give, yes, to the church, your tithes and your offerings, but thank you for all you do. Every week, it seems like I hear of somebody else doing something amazing for somebody else in this church. Every week I hear these stories. And you know them because somebody's done it for you or you've done it for someone else. And so thank you for those things that you do. We show what community is by the way we live together in the church. And so thank you for your continued gifts. Thank you again for your gifts to the church. We have some phenomenal ministries that go on out of this church. A whole lot for a little church, man, is what we do. Thank you for giving to that. And I want to tell you real quick about the emergency food closet. You may not know much about it because we don't advertise that people use it. Jackie, we just never really talked about it that much because we want to give people the dignity of being able to come in and do their thing. And so we haven't shared a lot about it. There's not many weeks go by when we don't give out food out of the church to somebody. There are some, but there aren't many. We had somebody come this week. I applaud the guy. He was walking to Florida. You're going to need a lot of steps to get to Florida, but he was ready to go, and he was walking past the church, heading to Florida, and he just wanted directions. He was like, I just need to kind of know where to go from here, and I'm like, Florida's that way. And I gave him 65 and 24, and I was like, that's how you get there, depending on where you want to go. And I said, man, are you hungry? I mean, he had a big backpack, but I was like, is there something I can give you? And I should have offered him a bus, you know, ticket maybe. But do anybody have our kids today? I didn't mention that. We got the young ones. Gotcha. Sorry, I didn't mention it. Anyway, I was able to go inside and get some things and some of the things that I can't eat that. So I went and got something. He goes, I love this though, and I was able to swap it out and give it to him. And he went out in the yard and he had a meal and he went on his way. And there's some challenges to that, but there's also a blessing that this was a sanctuary for the man. He was able to come in, he was able to get some food and be on his way on this amazing trek that he was on for whatever reason he was on it. And it's because of you that we can do those things. So there's a sign-up sheet in the hallway on the bulletin board. It's got a list of things we need to do. Some people have already signed up. Thank you very much for signing up. But as you're able to, bring those things in and allow us to continue doing good because we do it in your name. I tell people every time, I got the best amazing church in all the world. They're the ones providing this, and so thank you for that.
Hi.
Yes, sir.
I
know I forgot, but we figured it out. That's the good news. I tend to forget things, Michael. I don't know if you know that or not. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you for the chance to give. Thank you for the opportunity. We ask that while sometimes it's challenging, Lord, and we have questions about why someone needs help in whatever way, that you don't have us ask why. You just say give. And so we thank you, God, that you have given us the resources to be able to give. And we thank you, Lord, that we know that when we're in situations where we need something in the church, we need a phone call, we need a card, we need a good word, we need a lift, whatever it is, Lord, that somebody in the church will chip in. Thank you, God, for that, that you have provided this place that allows such goodness to happen. We ask that you share with us any time where we can do good in your name, where we can offer ourselves to those who might benefit from seeing you, even if it's just through a small glimmer through what we do in your name. We ask this, Lord, in your name. And God's people said, amen. All right, John 20, 19 through 31 is where we are this week. This is, by the way, the night of the resurrection, so we might be a week later. What did I do?
Did you want me to read?
Yeah, oh, you know what? Would you mind? I would love for you to read it. But I'm going to let you know, this is where we're at. It's the night of. We might be a week later. They're not. So, Whitney, thank you very much.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger on the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out with your hands and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you not believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing, you may have life in his name.
Thank you, brother. Well, there's only about 17 different sermons I could preach out of that, man. Like, that is one of those scriptures that is loaded up with stuff that we can talk about. But instead, I want to talk about Suzanne going in the hospital. That seems a lot. Well, this is the one where you kind of stayed in there for a while, then went back and all. Suzanne was in the hospital three times over a matter of 2 weeks, about, 12, 13 years ago, I guess, now, right? The first one was for surgery. It was an outpatient surgery, no big deal. We went home that day, thought everything was fine. The second one came when she started having complications from the first surgery. She got an infection, and so we went back to the hospital, and we were there for better part of a week that time. They pumped her full of antibiotics and all the things that you do for an infection, and then sent us home. She still wasn't feeling herself. I didn't feel at all good, Wayne, about us going home. Like, didn't feel good about it at all. But there we went, and when we were back in the hospital again in about 2 days, I was not that surprised that we were there. So her surgeon came in the next day, and I could tell that this one had stumped her. Like, she didn't necessarily know what all was going on, and she was a good doctor. She came highly recommended, not saying that, but, you know, this one had flummoxed her a little bit. So I asked a question eventually that sort of just kind of, it just sort of popped in my head, this question. I didn't think about it. It just seemed, in the moment, a good question to ask. So I asked, is it possible that it would be a benefit for us to have a consultation with somebody who specializes in infections? Like, this seemed something maybe we wouldn't want to do, right? I was spitballing. I didn't know. I did not expect the reply I got. As Suzanne is my witness, this happened. That doctor looked over at me and said, "Well, that might be a good idea. I think we could try that." I don't remember what I said in the moment. Probably not a whole lot. It's not a good thing to tick off your doctor, I get. Plus, I was in the seminary when all this was going on. They didn't offer classes in infectious disease at seminary. I was pretty sure that was a medical school thing. So I might not have said in the moment what I thought later on, which was, "Why am I the one that came up with that plan? Wasn't that your job to figure that out?" You'll be happy to know the consult went very well, figured it out. Suzanne was better in a few days. But all I could think of later was, "Isn't that what you were here for, doctor? Aren't you the one with the credentials to heal her? Why did it take me throwing in on it?" That, boys and girls, was the exact reaction I had this week when I read this scripture. That same reaction. I've read this scripture so many times. Dude, it's in John. We've all read it so many times. I was reading it this week, though, and I got hung up on something. Why are we the ones that are responsible now for forgiving sins so much that if we don't, those sins aren't forgiven? That's what you read, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That's exactly what you... Aren't you the great physician there, Jesus? Like, didn't you come to forgive sins and all? Wasn't that the entire... why now, after the resurrection, are you telling us that we are responsible for the treatment plan? Why did you go to the cross then, man? If I'm the one that's got to do the forgiving, isn't that why you were here? I am pretty sure last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And if last Sunday was Easter Sunday, I'm pretty positive the Friday before that was Good Friday. Isn't that what we've been saying since then? He forgave our sins. Do we need for anybody else to do it? I am not so bold to call this a bait and switch. I know my Jesus, and I love him, and he's smart, so he had a reason for it. So I'm not calling it a bait and switch. I'm just wondering, when all my life I've heard that Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Why are we doing laundry again? Like, what I heard was, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more, so it is well with my soul. What can wash away my sin? I thought it was nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't have to give blood now, do I? Isn't that what we've always known? That there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb? I am not a lamb. You are, Jesus. Isn't that why you were here? It's no secret, after 8 years, I like dealing with the stuff in Scripture that doesn't make sense to me. It's fun. I enjoy it. It grows my faith. And so I thought about this all week long until finally Friday, I sat down and was like, Suzanne, I got to write this sermon today. Like, I've got to eventually write this thing. And so I did all day Friday. We say Jesus forgives. And yeah, I know we are supposed to be a forgiving people. 70 times 7. I hear all that. But if I got to forgive everybody, or they're not forgiven at all, then that just seems like a lot. You know? Won't that just lead to me deciding who I'm going to forgive and who I won't? And sometimes people are unrepentant. You know? Or sometimes they are repentant, but it's just in their nature to do that thing again. And what's forgiveness look like there, Jesus? It was all a big question for me. So I pounded on this all week long, and I'm just going to provide some thoughts, man. This is not an answer. It's just thoughts I had about this whole thing. Can we get in the way of God's forgiveness if we don't forgive too? Can we cut Jesus off at Redemption Pass? That's sort of a different way to look at the faith than what we normally say. I like Easter better. On Easter, it says we don't have to do a thing. Jesus did it all. I ain't got to do nothing. On the Sunday after Easter, I guess it's time to start reading the fine print. I'm sure that the side effects are wonderful. I'm sure the fine print isn't hiding anything. But it just seems odd to me that to us, for us to forgive, it includes all of this included. Isn't that why you were here, Christ? Is that you're the one that forgives? Let's set the stage for what happened on that first evening after the resurrection. If Jesus is going to say this, let's at least kind of paint the picture of where he was when he said it. The followers of Jesus were all gathered in what was probably the same room in which they had the Passover dinner, the upper room. It was their headquarters. It was their hideout. It was probably the guest room of somebody they knew in Jerusalem. That's what the upper room was. It's a guest room. And they were all in it because they were terrified and they were scared, because now the tomb was empty. And there were surely detectives going around trying to find what happened to that body. The Jewish leaders thought someone stole the body, and they didn't like that at all. If someone has the body, they can show the world a martyr. And so you don't want the people that you killed their leader to have the body. You'll remember that Herod and Pilate had ordered a clay mark, the mark of the emperor, to be put on the tomb's stone, to be affixed to it so nobody would mess with it. And now the disciples would have been prime suspects for stealing a body that was under Roman ownership. They have crosses for that, you know. The disciples were terrified it would be the Jewish leaders to come look for them. The Jewish leaders didn't want a threat to their leadership, and this was one. They wanted that body back, and no doubt the first place to look was a bunch of Jesus freaks all up into a room where they'd been for the last week or so. No wonder those two followers ran off so quick back to Emmaus. Who could blame them? They were terrified. And so the disciples were tucked away in some random upper room, in Jerusalem, doors locked. Boy, the anxiety must have been high, just waiting for that inevitable knock at the door. And just then, no knock needed, Jesus just appears before them. Hope the leaders don't show up now. We got some explaining to do. Jesus spoke the words they needed to hear, though. Peace be with you. I can't imagine more appropriate words in that moment to a bunch of weary followers, man. It had been an eventful couple of weeks. They'd walked all the way from Galilee, a trip that was an adventure all in itself. They spent the last week dealing with everything they've been dealing with. Friday came around, and that was tough. They've been hiding out since then. They were mourning the loss of their leader. And now everybody's hearing rumors from Mary, your sister Mary, and your other sister Mary, that there was something going on, and everybody was in a tizzy. And just then, he shows up out of the blue and says, peace be with you. Man, what a good thing to bring to the party, huh? And then he did something more. He breathed on them. You know where that comes from? The breath of God in Genesis. He breathed on them. God breathed. He breathed the God-breathed breath of life, like was breathed into Adam. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And I bet you they could feel it, man. God had to be just so palpable in that room. And if he'd have stopped there, that would have been plenty. That would have been enough. That would have been amazing. They needed that peace. They needed the Spirit that went with it. But then Jesus said the oddest thing. He said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And then he just quit talking. That's all he said. That's it. He talked about the Spirit, and then as a logical conclusion, he talked about forgiveness and what that was. And then right after that, the story switches to Thomas, who said exactly, by the way, the same thing that any of us would have said when Jesus showed back up. If I hadn't seen it, I'd have been like, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. Like, who can blame Thomas for that one? We call him Doubting Thomas, but that's a bad rap like Mary Magdalene. Ain't none of the rest of them boys believe Jesus was back until he showed up in the room so they could talk to him. And yet he's Doubting Thomas. I digress, I know, but my point is this. Jesus said three things. He said, peace be with you. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. He also said, as I was sent, so I send you, but that's part of that. And then he says, the whole forgiveness thing. There's no treatise on atonement theory. There's no ethical outline of how to live. There's no checking how his mama's doing. There's no boo or just kidding. There's no nothing. The brother just showed up. He brought peace. And as one condition, he gave the sentence, you have to forgive, or if you don't, that sin is retained. Surely someone would have been there like me and said, wait a minute, ain't that about you've been here for 3 years? Isn't that why we went what we just went through? Why did you come? I don't know why Jesus said that. Only Jesus knows why Jesus said that. We just got to figure it out as we go along in life. He obviously thought it was important if that's the only direction he gave when he showed back up. I think it's up to us to sort of wrestle with why Jesus would say such a thing. But that's also probably a little bit like trying to catch water with a tennis racket. Best you can do is get the strings wet, man. Maybe I got a couple of thoughts, though, that we can take with us. And we can ask in our prayers to God why in the world Jesus would say such a thing. I think one thing is kind of obvious in this. Is that it seems to be one of those Christian faith moments that we talk about when we say, what we say about faith isn't necessarily what Jesus said about faith. Let me say it again because I messed it up. I think this is one of those moments where what we say about the Christian faith isn't always the same things as what Jesus said about the faith. I think there are some of those. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes our faith can be a little bit like a copy of a copy of a copy, right? If we don't go back to the original, sometimes it can get a little bit blurred, not as crisp, and we end up believing in more of a cultural faith than the faith that Jesus the Messiah had. One of those ways that sometimes we get our faith a little twisted up is that we only think of sin as the specific actions that we know God isn't about. We say we aren't perfect and that there are things that we must avoid, or we sin and we don't avoid something when we know we should have, or maybe we think better about it later on and we go back and repent because we know that was a sin and we went down the wrong path. But we do the best to avoid such things and not be sinful people. That's a way of looking at sinfulness, and it's true. That is a true way of looking at sinfulness. Nothing wrong with it. I just don't think it's necessarily completely and the only the way that we look at sinfulness. The way of looking at that leaves out the sins we don't know about. It leaves out the sins of ignorance. Or worse, it leaves out the sinfulness that we rationalize things to make them not sinful at all. I'll argue that those type of sins are the most damaging kinds in the world because they're the ones that we act in ways that we believe are exactly right when in fact we are walking afoul of God's will. And that's a scary thing to do. Evil is often done with the best intentions and with great passion for God. And the above is sinful. Jesus talked about that. There are acts that are sinful and cause sinners to need forgiveness. But there's another way that Jesus talked about sin in Scripture that we don't talk about very often. And it's not one that we emphasize because it's much, much more challenging to us living our lives. It's the way Jesus talked about sinfulness, though, so I won't talk about it just for a few minutes this morning. Jesus saw, I believe, that one of the sinful natures of this world is that we make sinners out of each other. One of the sinful things about this world is that we make sinners out of each other. Groups make sinners of other groups. We place tags on people. We say they're sinners. And when we do that, we ain't got to listen to them anymore. If I call somebody a sinner because I don't like what they got to say, I don't have to listen to them ever again. I don't have to hear their experiences, whatever. It's like I've said before, whoever makes the rules wins. And Jesus was worried about the rules that were made up because some people were considered sinners and some people were considered righteous, and it was up to the righteous to determine which was which. And that ain't right. I'm going to give you some examples to see what I mean. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath one time. He returned a man to full life by healing his hand, if I remember correctly, which had kept him from working and surviving. I think it was the right hand, working and surviving. And people had called this man a sinner because of his injury, because of the damage to his body. Jesus made him whole. The Pharisees jumped up when they saw it, and they're like, I don't think you need to be doing that. They said, now he was a sinner for doing it on that day. They called Jesus a sinner for it. Jesus shot back. He said, you'll go get your donkey out of a well on the Sabbath, because there was an excuse to be able to save a life on the Sabbath. You could work for that, but you couldn't work for other reasons. He said, you'll go get your donkey out of a well on the Sabbath, but I can't heal a man and make him whole. You call me a sinner for doing that. I say a sin is forgiven. Now, that man wasn't especially bad. There's no reason to think he was a horrible person. That wasn't the point. The point was people called him a sinner, and Jesus forgave it. That's a different kind of sin. It's a sin that's placed onto people to put them in their place. One time, Jesus and the guys were walking along, and they saw a man who couldn't walk. He was on a mat and begging beside them. He was lame from birth, and one of them asked, who sinned, this man or his mom and his daddy or his grandparents that he can't walk? Who was this sin to make him like this? And Jesus said, nobody. Nobody did. Everybody just calls him a sinner. And now watch this. You're about to see the kingdom of heaven through this man who was called a sinner but will be a sinner no more. The man on the mat lowered through the roof, right? That the ceiling. Jesus even said to him that his sins were forgiven. He said that to him. Only two problems with that. That didn't fix the man's legs. And also, there was no indication that the man was some horrible sinner. I mean, we might say everybody's a sinner, but Jesus was not worried about total depravity in his day. They hadn't talked about it yet. Could it be that he was forgiving what people said about the man? That they would block him out and not let him come in? Could that be what he was forgiving him for? He must be a sinner. Just look. Boy, we can tell a sinner when we see him sometimes, can't we? Maybe we hear Jesus saying, go and sin no more. And we think that Jesus must have said that all the time to everybody he met, forgiving all these horrible people he kept running into, these degenerates of Galilee who needed changed ways. Maybe that's who we think they are. Are you ready for this? Jesus only said, go and sin no more, twice. He only said it two times. Both times are in the book of John. You can look this up. The first is to a woman who was brought to him by all the men in town because she'd been messing around. That's the story where Jesus drew something in the sand, if you remember, and then he looks up and all her accusers were gone. He's like, where'd everybody go? And then he said to her, go and sin no more. The problem is, if you go look in your Bible, you might see that there is a note in that section, or it might be bracketed out, because most notes in Bibles will say that the earliest and best manuscripts don't even have that story in the Bible. It's a later edition, most likely, and that's fine. There may have been a great reason to put it in, or maybe not. I'm just saying that's one of the two times Jesus said that. The second time was when Jesus said that was when he ran into a guy that he had healed at some time prior over at the pools of Bethesda. He'd already healed him, but now he met him in the temple, if I remember right, and he said those words, yeah, go and sin no more. That's the only time Jesus ever said that. But to hear us tell the story of the faith, that's all the brother ever said was go and sin no more. But really, a lot of the time, Jesus was as often concerned about how we place sins upon one another. Didn't he say, y'all put a heavy burden on those people? Isn't that what he said? Call each other sinful. Using sin to divide people up. It makes it easy to blame others when you call them sinful. Maybe they're hurt, and we call that hurt sin, or so we don't have to do anything about it. Maybe we consider the hurt their fault. Maybe it's that we don't understand because all we understand is what we understand. So to understand something different is so incredibly difficult. The label of sinner is powerful, man. If we label someone sinner, if we judge them as a sinner, calling them that and forcing them into that role, it becomes in many ways a self-fulfilling prophecy. Once somebody's a sinner, it's hard for me to see them as anything else. And worse, we usually do it in ways that make us feel better about who we are. As we distance ourselves from people that we don't know that God's on the side of. I'm not disregarding that other understanding of sin. They actually go hand in hand, I think. I'm just saying, when I hear Jesus tell the disciples that if we forgive people their sins, they're forgiven, and if we retain their sins, they're retained, that maybe we have a role in the sinfulness in their lives too, either by calling them that or giving them no choice but to be sinners in order to survive. And we do because if they're a sinner, if they are the sinner, if they're the ones that are sinful, then I ain't so bad. We blame each other as humans. We demand that we're right and they're wrong, and then we make rules to prove it to be true. This is the air we breathe today, you all. Look around. This is the air we breathe today. If there's a topic in this world, the world's way anymore is to figure out which side I'm supposed to be on and then figure out how to argue that point and then vilify the other side. That is the way of argument in our day. Good news can come out and it's immediately bent to one ideological persuasion or the other, and we use it religiously and secularly to call each other some version of sinner. And with that, we dismiss those that aren't like us. I think Jesus knew that full well, because I'm pretty sure, if I remember correctly, that he was called a sinner, was he not? Didn't they call him a demon? Isn't that what somebody, you a demon? A spawn of Satan? I think that's what they call Jesus. The very Son of God, the very presence of God in this world, the Messiah walking around doing all the wonderful things for all the people he could do, and his opponents labeled him the worst of the worst. They labeled him that enough so they could kill him, by the way. So what did Jesus say to them that day in the upper room? I don't know for sure. I'm up here making stuff up, y'all. You know that, right? Like, just making it up as I go. But maybe part of it is that we need to forgive each other from the ways that we hurt each other, the personal things. Yes, that's true. We need to find ways to forgive one another in those personal things. Brother, if I mess you over and I come in repentance, I hope that you forgive me and likewise. You don't know that. You don't know what I did. He said, I would. You don't know. Maybe that's part of it. But I think that's not all of it for Jesus. I think part of what Paul was talking about in his letter to the Roman church was this. We're studying it on Wednesday nights. I hope you go watch these online. Let me tell you this. If you want to know Romans, if you want a master class in Romans, it is on our website. We have done amazing work in here on Romans, and every one of them are online. If you want a master class in Romans, it's available to you. Go look it up. But I think what he said in that is, that you'll know that one of the things that Paul said is he was insistent on in that letter to the Roman church and in all of his other letters too, is that we in the Christian community live differently than everybody else. We have a marker that shows that we don't follow the ways of the world. It's a circumcision of the heart is what this is called. The way of Christ is signified maybe most outside of our devotion to Christ and to God, maybe most by how we live with one another in this world, recognizing the humanity in every single person. We are all creatures made in the image of God, church. Everybody is. And the only the thing that dulls our radiance is our brokenness. We are all that which Christ died for. Every one of us. Christ died and resurrected and lives forevermore for all of creation. All of us, everyone you will ever meet is exactly the same as that. We are the beloved of God, whether we know it or not. And Jesus said that the Christians live knowing it and living out this living of love to God and to neighbor. That is never the way of the world. Never will be. The world doesn't care about everybody. Never has. It'll say things that sound like it. It'll take the very easy things of our faith and it'll build those up and say, hey, do this, do this. But it'll take the really hard stuff and it'll call it sinful. Whatever the ways, world of sinful, whatever that word for sin is in the world. The way of the world forces us to choose sides and then tells us who to vilify so that our position is the good one. The world wants us's and them's. It wants vitriol and hate and blaming, or at least it wants some really good apathy, because that's just as dangerous. And to do that, we have to put sins on one another and make the other one, oh, I hate this word, expendable. Sometimes some may be sinful, truly sinful. And we have to do something about that to protect those who are sinned against, not arguing that in the least. But many times our ideas of sin keep us apart and unable to hear our neighbor's cry. And that ain't right. But with Jesus' peace, his wholeness, his completeness, his eternal peace, Jesus said that we have to do something other than judge one another as sinful. We have to forgive each other instead. We have to do what Jesus did and be a part of forgiving faith. Because we've been forgiven of true sin by God, we have to forgive the sins of others. Maybe the one that God calls out, so the ones that God calls sin, and that's hard. And maybe too the sins that we say are sinful, and that's harder than anything to forgive. Because if we forgive what we call sinful, it says something about us and what we placed on somebody. But Jesus said, peace be with you. Maybe because living in such a way of Christ just brings peace. And so therefore, live in peace. I don't know what this scripture means for you. It could mean something totally different. These are my thoughts, and surely no final say on what Jesus had to say. But we all have to make our, get it, peace with this scripture. But as we do, just take away this. Maybe all of us, all of humanity, are still living in locked rooms of fear. We have anxieties. We have worries. We're afraid the world isn't going like we think it should go, and it must be those people's fault over there. And so we protect ourselves, man. We lock our doors. We have our thoughts on the world, and when people don't live up to them, we justify how they live by calling them sinners and making others sinner people too, and other people calling us sinners. And there's just no peace in that at all. Maybe the Spirit of God, though, is still coming into the locked rooms of believers. And maybe it's still offering a peace based on the resurrection of Christ, which tells us that we don't have to stay locked away in fear anymore. We can live a path of forgiveness. Not playing the blame game, but forgiving, freeing people, offering Christ salvation so that others may exist outside of the shadow that the world has cast upon them. Maybe we'll know peace as we do something like that, as we lift the veil of sinfulness off of people where they've been called that all their lives. Maybe that is what will bring peace to the world. Maybe then we can unlock the doors where we shut ourselves away. Maybe then we can see all of God's people as image bearers of our Creator, despite the blemishes that we are so quick to point out. This faith is not easy, church, but it is filled with peace. It leads us into relationships that cannot be broken by the world. This is the kind of faith where we're bound together by the living breath of God, breathed upon us by the resurrected Christ. The kingdom has come, church. We said it last Sunday. The tomb is open and heaven awaits today and forevermore. But to live in it peacefully apparently means forgiving the sins of those who did it to themselves and those that we did it to. And if Christ came for that to happen, if Christ died so that we could be forgiven, and if Christ lived to show us that forgiveness is real, then who are we to get in the way, man? Forgive, never retain. And may we all know how free we are when we do so, for the breath of God rescues us all from our locked rooms of sin. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is Our God Reigns. Yeah, Lord, let's stand and sing. verse. If it's this beautiful here, what's it going to be like in heaven? Oh, my goodness. You may be seated. A couple of prayer requests came in. First from Liz, a praise. Carol is going home today. That's wonderful. She said that was a good reason to skip church. Now, that's one of the few times skipping church I think is fantastic. Go home and take care of mom. Prayer requests. Prayers for Jackie's mom, Marilyn Gwynn, who was in the hospital Monday with an increased heart rate. Also for your sister Jane, who's taking care of her mother. So please be in prayer, obviously, for those two. Quickly from update on Lauren, my understanding is, and Wayne helped me through this, my understanding is that she's still not able to use her legs as they want, and so they're sending her to rehab probably tomorrow or Tuesday to try to get some strength, right?
She's in Vanderbilt right now, and we're finding her a rehab to go to.
All right.
And hopefully it'll be tomorrow.
So prayers for her, prayers also for Nancy. I was texting with her, and she's just a worried mom like she's supposed to be, you know. And so please be in prayer for her. And obviously for Eli, Lauren's fiance. He was here this morning to make sure that we knew what was going on. He was on his way, I guess, to the hospital from here. So he dropped by this morning just to give us a heads up on what was going on. So be in prayer for Eli as well. I feel like I'm forgetting something, but you'll remind me, I have no doubt.
Little Juliet, the 18-month-old, had open-heart surgery. She was able to go home this week. I mean, she's got lots of more appointments and trial to go through to find out what's going on with her, but the family back at home has been good for all of them, the other children, the mom and dad.
Easy to deal with things when you're at your house.
Yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
When you're together with us.
So prayers for Juliet, this 18-month-old that went home. Yeah, absolutely. Are there others this morning? Yes, sir.
Continue to pray for my sister Diane. She's recovering well. And then Toby's sister, we found out she had a fall a few weeks ago, and some of the injuries she's dealing with are a little more extensive than what we were before.
Gotcha. So Toby's sister, what do you want to put her name in?
Nancy.
Nancy. There are others, yeah. Y'all help Suzanne out, man. Broke the hand, now we're fretting with kidney stones possibly, so this isn't fair. Yeah, please lift up Suzanne and deal with these things, and then traveling to see your mom today in Memphis. So in the midst of it, going to see mom at her house. So please be in prayer for Suzanne. Yes.
My sister-in-law had on the prayer list where she's had trouble with kids on her arm. They think this oxygen therapy is getting to work.
Really?
It's like about 35% of that open wound, and it goes from her wrist to her elbow. Looks like it's regenerate.
She's been dealing with that for
almost 3 years.
That's what I said. It's like, it felt like pre-pandemic, but not quite. But yeah,
she goes to the doctor 4 or 5 days a week.
That'll wear you out. And probably not something that's really comfortable in doing and visiting about either. I would say.
Can't get it wet.
I forgot her name. I feel more.
Jolene.
Yep, Jolene. Yeah, prayers for Jolene and her continued healing, we pray. Yes, sir.
Amy's mom, just need prayers for her. And I'm still having GI issues, so I appreciate prayers.
Continues prayers for Whitney and for timing of phone calls, too, right? Yeah. And for your mom, actually, continued prayers for her. Others? Yes, ma'am.
Continued prayers for
Continued prayers for Kathy and Joyce as they deal with their health issues. And got a shot in the hip yesterday. You feel a little bit better from arthritis, is the word. So that's good for Joyce. Glad to hear that. Are there others this morning that we need to be in prayer for? Yes, sir.
Sarah's sister Shirley.
Yeah, please pray for Sarah's sister Shirley, who is in the hospital. Absolutely. Are there others this morning we need to pray for? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we don't have that weird cultural thing where we blame illnesses on sin. We're thankful, Lord, that that doesn't exist with us. Or at least not in the same way and not nearly to the degree. And so sometimes it's kind of hard to take some of your teachings and apply them to all situations. But if we're going to take this one and just kind of slide it over the scripture into this prayer, maybe forgiveness here is just loving on people, man. Just helping them through the challenging moments. Because if nobody helps, then those difficult times often are retained. And when we do help, they can be relieved. And so we thank you, God, that maybe we can take that scripture and just kind of pick it up and move it to where we know it would be a good fit and authentic to your word. And so while we don't say these are sinful moments, we do say, Lord, help us do the right thing in caring for others and relieving that which has burdened them. In whatever way that's right and good, Lord. For these on this list, we ask for your guidance and your care in these. We can't help everybody. Each and every one of us can't help each and every person. But together, we can lift all these up by just doing our small part. And we thank you, God, that's the case. But more than that, Lord, we know that this list is but a parable. It is an important parable. It is a real thing. But we know that all humanity hurts. That all of creation is hurting. We know that because we're hurting. We have those that we didn't even mention today because it's just heavy. We have those that we don't know. We know that there are some that we're just completely apathetic for. But we know, Lord, that if we keep these on our mind, these on this list, yes, are important. This is our community, and we abide in these. We connect ourselves to these. But as we pray for this, we ask that you open our minds and our hearts and our spirits up to the width and the breadth of humanity's struggle so that we can be with all people in whatever way is right and good in any moment, to take a burden, to allow somebody to take ours, and to share this life together so that we can find peace and goodness in your name. We ask all this, Lord, because you are the giver of all good things. So who else would we turn to? And we say it through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Church, would you please rise for the benediction? Go in love. Go in joy. Go in peace. Go in grace. Go in mercy. And go in this crazy way of forgiveness. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.